sermon, we'll do communion, and after the communion, then everybody. Sound good?
Yep.
Yep.
Bueno?
Bueno, bueno. you higher. You are the only king forever, forevermore. You are victorious. Unmatched in all your wisdom, in love and justice you will reign, and every knee will bow. We bring our expectations, our hope is anchored in your name, the name of Jesus.
We trust.
We trust the name of Jesus. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever, forevermore. You are victorious. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever, forevermore. You are victorious. We lift our banner high. We lift the name of Jesus. From age to age you reign. Your kingdom has no end. We lift our banner high. We lift the name of Jesus. From age to age you reign. Your kingdom has no end. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever, forevermore. You are victorious. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever, forevermore. You are victorious. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you are our King forever. Thank you, Lord, that you are victorious, that you have already conquered, and that you already won, Lord. And so, Lord, we can rest in your victory. We can rest in you, Lord, knowing that you hold us and that you love us. So we praise you, Lord. We thank you for today and pray for your blessing on this time that we have together in fellowship, and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you hadn't noticed and you didn't know, Rob isn't here today, so I'm going to do the announcements. Just some weekly reminders of things that are going on here every week at Freedom. And, you know, we have a lot of things going on, and I guess I don't really realize that so much until I start looking at a list like this. Man, this is a lot, so we'll get through this. But Ironman, the Bible study, men's Bible study, it's in person every Saturday morning from 8 to 9 at Gene Wagner's house, and I know the guys there are getting deep into the Word, and they're spending time together and growing and iron sharpening iron. So if you're interested in getting into a Bible study where the guys really dig into the Word, Saturday morning's your time, 8 to 9. If you need some directions to get there, I'm sure we can set that up for you. Women's Ministry, Women to Women, is online on Mondays. It's on Facebook and MeWe. Does anybody use MeWe these days? I don't know. It's at 10 o'clock a.m. on Mondays. You can check them out online, or if you want to go in person, it's on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock and Thursday mornings at 10 a.m., and both days are at the Cuppins' house, and you can always chat with Marie, and she would give you directions to her place as well, I'm sure. Sunday evening home group, that is on a hiatus right now. They're taking a break until further notice, so I guess we'll have to figure out when that reconvenes, and we'll get back to that. Of course, Sunday morning worship is at 10 o'clock, as you well know, because you're here, and you're here worshiping, right? But you can also check it out online. If you are online with us this morning, great to have you here. Thank you for being here. If you need sermon notes and the weekly bulletin, sign up at the information table. Crystal's out there, and she will get you set up with any of your information so that we can make sure that you get the sermon notes. They email those out, and you can print those, or they print them and actually have them here in the mornings, don't they, on Sunday mornings? We doing that still? Yeah? Okay, good. No, that's bad then. Oh, it's okay. All right. We're good then. We'll figure it out. So they are not here. You do have to print those at home and bring those. I know that we used to do that, right? We used to print those up and have them here. Okay. I'm not crazy. Not totally. And then if there's any other stuff going on the calendar of events, you can always check it out on our website, which is freedomcommunity.church. Not freedomcommunitychurch.com. That's probably somebody else. I don't know. I haven't checked. Anybody checked? I haven't checked. Freedomcommunity.church. Also, if you want to connect with us, and we'd love to connect with you guys, and just make sure that we have your information, please fill out a connection card. Those are out at the front desk as well with Crystal. Give her your info, social security number, blood type, banking information, all that stuff. No, I'm teasing. Just a name and phone number, email, probably good. There's a few of us that are not here today. Rob, of course, and then Mark DeFrancisco and Miguel are down in El Salvador right now, still on the mission trip, and they are returning tomorrow. And I don't know if you've been following along kind of how things have been going, but their trip down there, they had a little bit of a mishap with their luggage. Miguel's brother did not get his luggage. Did he get it yet, Shelley? Does he have clean clothes now? Oh, good. I was going to say, that poor guy's been wearing the same dirty underwear all week long, but I think we're safe. Happy for the people in El Salvador now. So they are returning tomorrow, so pray for safe travels home for them. And we can't wait to hear all the good stuff that they've experienced and all the stuff that they have to share when they get back. Next week, October 22nd, is the Ladies Craft and Cookie Fellowship. And I got to tell you, I'm kind of bummed because I like cookies too. And it's for ladies, so that's kind of a bummer for me, but maybe we can catch a few cookies here and there, some leftovers. I don't know. I didn't. I'm sorry. I didn't. can we have two? Can we have two? Be great. All right. Hey, that'd be amazing. What a great gig. But if that's at the Lloyd's Clubhouse, it is there in the same park as their house. So if you need information on that, again, the information table is the place to go. It's a recipe exchange too. Well, that's awesome. A contest and a recipe exchange. So I hope that come Christmas time, there's like tons of good cookies floating around here. That'd be awesome. And then we are going to look at doing a Hurricane Ian relief missions trip. And if you are interested in that, please sign up at the information table and then we can kind of take it from there. But that is something that is in the works. And then the last thing that I have is on First Sunday potlucks, and we're going to kind of resume that stuff every first Sunday, and the next one is November 6th. So if you guys like to eat, if you want to hang out and have food after church, we're going to start that up again November 6th. Please come, whether you can bring food or not, that's okay. There's always enough food. I mean, there's always leftovers. It's out of control. People here like to eat. I like to eat. Hang out. Let's eat. I like it. All right. Enough of that. Now, what we want to do is we want to pray. And if you're new with us or online or visiting or what have you, what we do is we pray for a few specific areas, and I will lead out, and then you can pray from your seats there. Just pray, you know, by yourself, and we'll pray for these specific areas. But let's spend a little bit of time together as a church. And I got to tell you, I really appreciate the fact that we do this together as a church. I don't think I've really ever been to other churches where they kind of do that. So I'm really appreciative of that. But we want to pray. That's what's important. Prayer matters. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for today. And just thank you for your church, Lord. And it's been a week since we've seen each other, or some of us anyway. But it's great to be back here together in fellowship and to just be together and to pray and to worship and to hear your word. And Lord, we're thankful that we do pray together, Lord, because prayer does change things. Prayer matters. And so, God, we want to lift up our prayers to you, Lord. We want to give you give you our prayers from our heart, Lord. No, we don't want to give you canned prayers. We don't want to just recite from a book, Lord. We want to pour out our hearts to you, Lord. And so I pray that you would prepare our hearts as we enter into this time of prayer. Help us, Lord, to seek our hearts. Help us to pray the way you would have us pray, Lord, for things that matter. And so, Lord, we do want to lift up a few areas that we believe matter and matter to you. And one of those things is our nation, Lord, and our leaders. And we don't want to pray for necessarily specific leaders. We're not here to say that we prefer, you know, one side over another. But, Lord, what we would love to have and what we feel this country, this world desperately needs is leaders who know you and who love you and who govern according to your word and their relationship with you, Lord. And so we want to lift up the leaders of our nation to you, Lord, and pray that those who don't know you would be, that you would just grab their hearts, Lord, that you would show them how good you are and how real you are, Lord. And I pray that they would make a decision for Jesus, that they would come to know you and that they would then govern according to that belief. For those who do know you, Lord, I pray for boldness. I pray that they would stand up strong and that they would acknowledge you in all that they do, Lord, in all their decision-making, in all the voting that they do on legislation, on everything that they do from the top to the bottom, Lord, from the president all the way down to local leaders, in the mayor, city councils, everyone, Lord. I pray that you would turn them to you so that they would govern from a place of knowing you, Lord. And so now we pray for the leaders of our nation and our nation, Lord. And Lord, one of the things you tell us to pray for is to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we want to do that, Lord, in a couple of ways, Lord, knowing that we certainly see that there's violence and there's things happening and people are fighting and there's a lot of just conflict and everything else happening over there, Lord. But we want to, and we do pray that there would be an end to that they would be at peace, Lord, that they wouldn't be killing each other and that they wouldn't be fighting each other, Lord, but they would come together and be able to work towards common goals. And so we do pray for peace, a ceasing of hostility. But Lord, more so than that, we want to pray for the true peace of Jerusalem, which is Jesus Christ. And so we pray for those in Israel, in Jerusalem, to know him and to seek his return, to watch for his return, Lord. And so Jesus, we pray for peace in Jerusalem, but also for your imminent return. And we pray that we would be a people, a church who are ready for that, Lord. And we pray now. And Father, we want to pray for the persecuted church. Lord, we know there are people around the world who live in fear of being arrested or even killed, imprisoned, just for worshiping you, Lord, just for what they believe and knowing that you are the Lord and having a witness to that and confessing that, Lord, can mean punishment, can mean persecution around the world, Lord, and it's a kind of persecution that we here in the United States really don't know what that's like. And Lord, is persecution coming here in greater degree? Perhaps. You know that, Lord, and we wait on you, but Lord, our brothers and sisters around the world are being persecuted, and Lord, we know that the enemy would love nothing more than to silence them. And so, Lord, we want to pray for boldness in their witness. We want to pray for their faith for those who are persecuted, for their faith to stand strong, Lord, so that they wouldn't waver, that they wouldn't shrink back from their decision for you, but Lord, they would lean into you all the more. And so we pray for our brothers and sisters who are persecuted. Pray that they would be strong, and that we would remember them often in our prayers, Lord. And Lord, we want to take a moment to pray as you would lead us for a situation or for a person that you lay on our heart, Lord. Or maybe there's somebody that's already on our heart that we want to continue to lift up in prayer. But now we want to take a moment to just pray for whoever it is, whatever it is that each person here wants to pray for and pray about, Lord. Because we know that you can change things, Lord. And so we pray now for whatever situation, we pray now. Lord, we thank you for this time that we've had together to pray together as a church. And Lord, I pray that our prayers would rise up to you as a fragrant incense, Lord, as an offering, and that you would be pleased by the prayers of your people, your church, Lord. We thank you now. Thank you for this service. Thank you for the opportunity to gather, to worship, and to hear from you, Lord, and to just be together and be with you. We thank you, God, and we pray for your blessing on this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, we did something a little bit different. Usually we'll do some worship before the sermon, but I hope you guys liked it. We liked it. Rob said, hey, let's do that again, where we do most of the worship at the end. So we're going to do that this week. I'm going to skedaddle off the stage here, and I'm going to invite Scott up, and he's going to come share the word with us. And then after, we're going to take communion together, and then we'll kind of do all the worship as a response at the end. So just so you guys aren't thrown off, we just want to let you know what's going on. We'll do the worship later. But Scott, I'm going to have you come on up, and thank you for being here.
Good morning. Glad to be with you again this morning. Good to see you all. I was wondering, Wade, what's wrong with wearing your underwear for a week?
Nothing, as long as you flip them inside out.
Okay. I mean, I don't see the problem. It's for my wife's sake. She does the laundry, so, you know, that's... So glad to be with you this morning. Excited about what might happen as a result of Rob's trip down south. Very cool. Very cool. So I'll be happy to look forward to hearing the report and see what all that turns up down there on their scouting trip. Well, I want to get into the word this morning with you. I'm so glad for the word. You know, I was thinking, you've heard the phrase, I'm sure, let the Bible interpret itself, use the Bible to interpret the Bible, if you've heard that idea. And I was wondering, what's the other option? Really, I mean, what is the other option that you would have? Of course you would use the Bible to interpret the Bible. And that's what I want to do with you this morning. I hope that your hearts are open. We'll pray for that. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we know that your word is spiritually discerned, that we need your Holy Spirit Lord, to give us understanding and application for the things that you declare in the scriptures. And so we ask for that even now, that you would till up the soil of our heart, that you would prepare our mind, and Lord, that you would deposit in each of us the truth that you have for us today. We thank you in advance. We know, Lord, that you will do that very thing because it is your will. And so we want to thank you in advance. Now bless our time in the Word, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I want to talk this morning about judging and being judgmental. And I need you to know that I didn't get a word from the Lord saying, you need to go talk to those people at FCC because they're a judgmental bunch. That's not how this came about. It was something that I was pursuing myself over the last few weeks, have been pursuing over the last few weeks, just wanting to wrap my mind around really, when or if or how judgment or being judgmental or judging others fits into the Christian experience, or does it? And I was hoping, just to be honest with you, I was hoping that I would find out that we're not supposed to, because I want to be free from that need or that responsibility to have to be the judge. So I was hoping that that was going to be what I would discover, but as any Bible student should approach the Word, I wanted to come with it without a bias. I wanted to come and see what the Lord would say on this topic. So I began that search and was quickly diverted from the direct pursuit of an answer, and felt like the Lord told me, before you start to consider whether or how one is to judge another individual, you need to first wrap your mind and your heart around what God has done for you in his mercy, his grace, and liberty, to really, really grab that in your heart, the Lord told me. And then also at the same time, be reminded of who you are apart from me and who you were when I found you. So the Lord, I just put the brakes on, and I started just really wrapping my heart around that idea of what the Lord has done for me and who I am without him. Because I don't think we have a good perspective on judgment or judging, or maybe anything, if we don't have the gospel squarely in our sights and have our salvation, fresh in our minds. So that's where I began. So for instance, when I think about who I am without Christ, or who you are apart from him, we're really a mess. I mean, we're a mess. It's been described as a maggot-infested roadkill, if you know Gail Irwin at all. But I don't think that's far from the truth. We're told that we were dead in our trespass and sin. We are a mess. We are sinners saved by grace. And despite the power of the Holy Spirit and the goodness of God and his word that directs us and his spirit that guides us and all those other things, we still sin. Amen? Anybody here not sinned in the last week? You have. I hope you said yes. If you didn't, you're lying. You have now. You've sinned. And it's funny in some cultures. You guys know, some of you who've been around back when I was here, I've gone to Malawi a number of times, which is in Central Africa. And There is no admission. And this is something I talk to the pastors there about. They don't admit sin. And I just don't get that. But why wouldn't you? It's liberating to just acknowledge the fact that I am a flawed, failed individual. That's who I am in my nature. That's who we are in our nature. We are fallen. Now, by the grace of God, he has redeemed us. But nevertheless, that's who we are. And that's where we are. And to think that we are anything other, I think, just begins that exercise, if you would, of self-righteousness, which is an ugly place to be. So you can go ahead and turn, if you would, by the way, I will get there here pretty quick, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. In fact, I'm going to get there right now. So let's consider some of these things that the Lord has bestowed upon us, some of the blessings that we enjoy as a child of God. And let's first consider the idea of mercy. Mercy. So I think if I'm going to consider the idea of judging, I better get a pretty good grasp on the mercy that I have received. Amen? So in 1 Peter 2, in verse 9, it says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." In Luke 6, Jesus said, "Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." Where would we be without the mercy of God? You know, when we sin, when you and I commit a sin, we aren't asking for justice, are we? We don't ask for justice. We ask for mercy and forgiveness. Now, you guys know doctrinally, and this is the beauty of doctrine, I think, God is just. He is just. And there is a penalty for sin, the sins that I commit. The beauty, of course, of the gospel is that the price was paid, the penalty was paid by Jesus in our place. Right? So now I don't have to grovel and hope. The justice has already been accomplished. Now I can come to him and ask for mercy. And we ought to do that regularly. Mercy, of course, is not getting what you do deserve. Not getting what you do deserve. And we are called to be vessels of mercy. Now, you know, the Bible describes us, among other ways, of being earthen vessels. Paul says that we're to be vessels of mercy. So I've heard it described this way. What happens when your vessel gets bumped? What spills out of your vessel? Your vessel's full of something. What's it full of? And what happens when you get bumped? Well, the word says we ought to be full, among other things, of mercy, of love, compassion, of the gospel. When you get bumped, what comes out? A ready salute to the guy who just cut you off in traffic? Unfortunately, that does spill out occasionally. But mercy, we're to be vessels of mercy. Do you remember the parable of the wicked servant? He had been forgiven, much by his master. You know, the equivalent of like hundreds of thousands or millions of dollars, just this huge sum that he owed his master. And his master forgave him that debt. And then he went around to some of the people that owed him $1.95 and a, you know, 4 pence and a quarter or something, you know, just nothing. And he was wringing them by the neck and putting them in debtor's prison. And the master comes to him and says to him, should you not have had mercy on your fellow servants as I have had mercy on you? It seems to me that's a good parable to keep in mind before we judge people. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you? To be a vessel of mercy. And we have been entrusted with, according to Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, with the ministry of mercy. Mercy. How about grace? Grace is a radical, shocking truth that defies really, I think, total human comprehension. It's outside of us. Grace is beyond us. More, far more. As I mentioned, according to Ephesians chapter 2, I was dead. We were dead in our trespass and sin. Dead men don't seek. But the Lord in his infinite grace and mercy came and he grabbed us and pulled us up out of the pit of sin, out of death itself, and of our damned destiny. Amen? And he set our foot on solid ground. Not because we deserved it, and not because we earned it, but because of his grace, his unmerited favor. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Even if we had tried our best to be good, we have fallen short. Fallen short of the glory of God. I certainly have. And I don't deserve his goodness. We don't deserve his goodness. But did he extend it to us when we were good? No, he didn't. Grace is extended to sinners. Amen? That's us. That's us. Grace is for sinners like you and me. And like people around us, right, who also fall short. I couldn't get there. One thing that I think, again, just a little doctrine tidbit, keep in mind, there's sin and there's sins in the Bible. There's a singular and the plural. Sins is, you know, lying, stealing, cheating, you know, et cetera, et cetera. The thing we think of like that are sins. And you can clean yourself up from some of those some of the time. But then there's the issue of sin, which was passed on to us from great-great-granddad Adam. It's called the sin nature, and there's nothing man can do about that. It requires new birth, rebirth, to be born again. Amen? And that only by the grace of God. God's grace, his amazing, amazing grace. Not because of what I do, but because of what he's done. You remember that song? It's a tagline in a song. Not because of who I am, but because of who he is. It's grace, it's grace, it's grace. It will never be anything else. Ever. Liberty. Liberty that we have, the liberty we have in Christ, is expansive. If the Son has set you free, Jesus said, you are what? Free indeed. And his liberty, this liberty we have in Christ, is greater than we realize. I am convinced of that. I am convinced of that. I think we could spend the entirety of our Christian walk realizing that that's not something we have to do or something we can't do. That we are free in Jesus. We're free. Now, there are three things that constrain that liberty. One of them I just mentioned, which is that we don't realize how free we are. So we constrain our own liberty simply because we haven't explored the limits of it. And I'm not sure where those are exactly. But that would be a fun exploration, wouldn't it? To discover how free we are in Christ. So one thing that limits our liberty or our experience of the liberty in Christ is our own limited understanding of how free we are. That's one. The second thing that limits liberty is sin. In other words, we're never free to sin. Liberty doesn't extend to sin. It's not licentiousness. It doesn't give us license to sin. And as you know, sin also constrains, once I've committed sin, it constrains my liberty because now I've got stuff I got to deal with and there's consequences and there's things that happen as a result of sin that also constrain liberty. So I constrain it by not understanding how big it is. Sin constrains it because I'm not free to sin. And love constrains it. Love constrains liberty. And that is the whole concept of I will not express my liberty if it offends my brother. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. You're familiar with that. It's in the context Paul's talking about meat offered to idols. I'm doing a disservice to my brothers or sisters, pardon me, the body of Christ, if I'm expressing my liberty at something that stumbles my brother. So that is another way that liberty is constrained. I choose to constrain my liberty because I know it may trip up my friend. So I'll constrain that. I won't express liberty in his presence or with them because it causes a problem for them. I'll come back to that in a minute. We are so incredibly free, which means other saints are too. Right? Can I get an amen? Hesitantly. I'm free, and so are you. Right? So is that other saint. He's free too. And that should monitor, if you would, judgment. He's free too. So we enjoy grace, we enjoy mercy, we enjoy the liberty that comes from salvation. But they are a contradiction to the human experience, to our human nature even. They're a contradiction. In us, wired in our nature, is this sense of right and wrong, good and evil. I wonder if it didn't come straight from the tree. That if you do good, you get good. If you do bad, you get bad. That if you want something good, you have to earn it. I mean, all of those are kind of hardwired. And I know we have a very different culture that is feeling very entitled. And some of those things may not be quite as apparent these days as they are. But I do believe in our hearts that hardwired, there's this sense of in order to get, I need to give. And that concept, of course, biblically speaking, theologically speaking, is legalism, right? that I have to earn something. But it's in there. It's in us. And we've got to really work to keep that thing out. We got to swat it away like a mosquito at a picnic. Or a fly at a picnic. Or an ant at a picnic. Whatever comes to picnics, swat them. That's what you need to do. Because we all have a little more Pharisee in us than we would like to admit. We're a little more hypocritical than we'd like to admit. It's in us. I mean, it's not every minute of the day, but it's there. It's there. We're hardwired in that way. And we have a hard time staying, pardon me, in the sweet spot. Under the spout where the grace pours out. We have a hard time staying in that sweet spot of His grace and His mercy and His love and His liberty and just stay there. We have a hard time doing that. I do. We all do. We have a hard time staying there. We eke out. We squirt out into this rule thing. And we do it all the time. Big things, little things, that works, that doesn't work, you can, you can't, et cetera, et cetera. It all comes down. The law, I don't know if you've thought about it this way, but the law doesn't need God. The law doesn't need God. What the law needs is for you to mark off the box. That's all you have to do in the law. Under the law, under legalism, all you have to do is mark the box. I didn't lie today, I'm good. I didn't steal from anybody today, check the box, I'm good. That's all you have to do to accomplish goodness is just mark the box. Don't need God for that. All I have to do is get through a day without sinning. Good luck with that, but... All legalism requires is that I mark the box, right? Don't need God. The law props up my flesh. Have you thought about it this way? Because if I've got a box that needs to be marked, if I mark it, how do I feel? Self-righteous, right? It gets you coming and going. That box checking gets you coming and going because either I feel self-righteous because I did it. Hey, I'm good. Or I feel condemned because I didn't. There's no middle. That's the law. Who wants that? No wonder the Lord came and said, you know, we're going to just do away with all that. You couldn't keep the law, so I'm going to keep it for you and impute my righteousness to you. Thank God for His grace. The law allows us to think, I'm not as bad as that guy. I'm sorry to be the one to break the news to you. You are. you may not be willing to agree with me in this, but there is nothing that any person could ever do or has ever done that I am not capable of. Nothing. Before you say, well, I could never kill somebody. Remember what Jesus said. If you hate your brother, you've murdered him. It's always an issue of the heart, isn't it? Heart of the issue is always an issue of the heart. I'm not as bad as that guy. Yeah. And we're such hypocrites. This is a real fun sermon, isn't it? Having fun so far. Everybody doing good? We're hypocrites. Now, let me give you a little hypocrite verse. I'm sure you're looking forward to it. Therefore, Romans 2, verse 1, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who do such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who do such things, and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? You hypocrite. Well, I'm not really. Peter was a hypocrite. Paul called him out on it. Remember? He was eating with the Gentiles, and then he straightened up his collar when the big cheese came around. Paul called him out. Right in the Bible. Now, that's pretty bad. I mean, to your face is one thing. In the Bible? Now, we all get to read about it. You know what Peter did? Of course, Peter did a lot of things. That's why we love Pete. That's why we love him. So, we all have what I like to call, I'm going to give you guys a little assignment right here in the middle of church. We all have within us what I like to call either a righteousness meter or a liberty meter or a lack of liberty meter. And that is that there are certain things, not sin issues, not directly sin issues, but issues that we deal with within the body of Christ that you and I don't agree with concerning where we should be on that idea. We don't agree. Within this group of however many people are here, there's going to be a variation on these ideas. So what I'm going to ask you to do, I'm going to throw the idea out, and I want you, not out loud, no one wants to embarrass themselves like that, just think, is that a zero on my scale, or a 10, or somewhere in the middle? So a zero would be no way ever, no one should ever do that. Speaking of which, I remember once when I was down at the mission, down in Mexico, some of you have been there, a lot of you guys have been there. It was early on when I had just gotten down there. And this is so funny. Remember, recently some things have come out where they didn't realize that the mic was on, or they said things that usually they only say in secret, that kind of stuff. It was one of those moments for me. And I was fairly new to ministry. In fact, I was brand new to ministry and just kind of starting to grow up a little bit. And something happened. Some other couple, they did. I don't even remember this situation, but I remember going to a third person and saying, literally, verbatim, I can't believe they call themselves a Christian. And I look back and I go, what an idiot. What an idiot. Well, on this righteousness meter, if you're a zero and someone else is a 10, in other words, absolutely, go for it, and you're saying, no way ever, we could have that kind of perception of somebody, couldn't we? And you call yourself a Christian. And I said it like that, with the little pauses in between, like, because that makes it really spiritual when you do that. Okay, so here we go. Not out loud, okay, and not to your spouse. Because this could be interesting later. Okay, number one. So these are things to think about. Here's one. Drinking. Alcohol. Zero or a 10 or somewhere in between for a Christian. Okay? Zero is no way. 10 is knock yourself out. Yeah. Well, not literally, but... okay, drinking. So drinking, where are you at? 0 to 10. Smoking, tobacco or other, 0 to 10. Can Christians smoke? No. Yep. Movies. Can you go to a movie? Now, this is where it gets funny. I've had these conversations. Well, you can go to a PG-13 if it's animated. Carry the two. I don't get that one. So, movies okay, not okay. I mean, not okay, okay. Are they? How about music? Well, classical music is fine, but not country. All they talk about is sick, lying, and dying and going somewhere. Got my dog back. Got my music. What defines... I was a senior pastor once. This one comes up more often than you'd like to think. What defines modest clothing? 0 to 10. Tattoos. Okay, not okay. Wearing hats in church. Apparently not in this church. No one wears hats. Oh, there's one. Bless you, Marie. Thank you for wearing your hat in church. Remember, my pastor once said, you know, people, I have a problem with people wearing hats in church, you know, because back in the day, wearing a hat indoors was impolite or whatever, I don't know. He goes, should people wear hats in church? The church is wearing hats. What are you going to do? Anyway, so zero, hats no, yes. Gambling. No, yes. Playing cards of any kind, for any reason. My wife could not play rook in her house. Rook. Because it was cards. Didn't matter. Old maid, nope. It's cards. It's on a card. Can we use an overhead projector? That would be fine. Can't use cards. 0 or 10. Dancing. Can you go to the dance? Can your kids go to the dance? How about trick-or-treating? There have been some knock-down, drag-out fights over this one. I don't know. See, I'm not advocating for anything, one way or the other. I'm just saying that these are issues. Here's one that was real recent, really fresh. Mask or no mask? Vaccine or no vaccine? And that became not an argument of health, or it was spiritual. You're not if you do and you... I mean, it was all over the place. People left churches because of masks or no masks or vaccine or not vaccine. I mean, it didn't matter what side you'd find an argument. I think people just want an excuse to not go to church. So they just say, well, I don't like you or your position, so I'm leaving. Can I walk you to your car? Or whether to have church. Now, I will tell you honestly, absolutely honestly, I have no idea what Rob did on any of those things, but I prayed for Rob, and I prayed for every pastor I knew during that time, because it was an absolute hell on earth trying to navigate that. Why? Not because of what they felt or what they thought the word said, but because of their congregations. It was because of the churches. They were going to be damned if they did and damned if they didn't. It was horrible. And so I prayed for pastors like Rob. Just, dude, seek the Lord, do what he says, and let the chips fall where they may. And not every pastor chose the same thing. Great. Did you do what the Lord asked you to do? Great. Did people leave? Yep. That's okay. I mean, what else choice do you have, right? But those things divided churches. You know that. You know people, right? Okay. So, again, I'm not coming down on one side or the other. I'm just saying that that's what happened. People judged each other on whether or not they got a shot in the arm or the mark of the beast or whatever else you called it. right? Amen? I mean, that really happened in real time. Okay, so I'm not advocating one way or the other for these. I'm just acknowledging we, as the body of Christ, need to acknowledge. Doesn't matter if you're a 9, awesome. If you're a 2, so what? Great. The point is, can you acknowledge that others in this room don't have the same number as you? Can you acknowledge that? Will you judge them because of that? And that's the right answer. I mean, that's the honest answer. Okay. But should we? Exactly. That meter gives us occasion to judge each other, but we shouldn't. We shouldn't. This whole idea of judging must be couched in an understanding of grace, an understanding of mercy, the mercy of God, of the liberty that we have in Him, and in a profound sense of humility. Before you even talk about whether it's a right thing to do or a wrong thing to do, we've got to get there first, because we can't even broach the subject until we're in the right place. And that's what the Lord told me. I'm telling you what He told me. So my whole study, I kept wanting to get to this whole idea of judging, and I spent weeks here. I love being on those little adventures with the Lord like that. Lord, show me Your heart in the Word. And you just start wandering through the Word with Him. And He starts showing you stuff, and He takes you where you didn't think you were going, and all the rest. So I'm telling you what He told me, which is, if you're going to even start thinking about this idea of judging, you better get your heart in the right place. Get your heart in the right place first. So that's what I have attempted to do for us this morning. So to judge or not to judge? You guys get done about 2, right? Okay. So to judge or not to judge? There are a few passages that you're familiar with, you guys are well taught, that you're familiar with, that I do believe are misapplied or applied in a more broad context than they were intended. And you guys know that that a text without context is a pretext, right? That context means a lot. It means everything, really, when you're trying to understand things in the Scripture. So here's a few of them. For instance, you're familiar in Matthew 18, you're familiar with that text that talks about church discipline. That you have a brother that sinned, and you go to him, and you confront him, and if that doesn't work, you bring 2 brothers, and you confront him again, so in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, every word is established. If that doesn't happen, you bring him in front of the church. You're familiar with that? Okay, that process, a process there. And some people will take that and say, see, we're supposed to judge. And if they don't listen, we drag them in front of the church. To which I would say, well, first of all, you skipped the several steps in the process there. And secondly, it says, if a brother has sinned against you, that's the context. If a brother sinned against you, you go to them and try to get it sorted out. That's the context, Matthew 18. If that doesn't work, and you're just determined to get some resolution and reconciliation and all the rest, then get a couple brothers and take them with you. But that's not how it's applied oftentimes. It's that person did something to that person, so that person needs to be brought before the church. Well, it has nothing to do with you. The context is you. Someone sinned against you. So don't tell me that person needs to be taken up there because he sinned about against that other person. That's not the context. That's a misapplication of the text. That's not how the text reads. That's not what it's talking about. So that kind of judgment is poop. Did I say that in church? God forgive me. Already did. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you're familiar with that text, I'm sure. That's the man who was in sin in Corinth, and Paul tells him, you need to take that guy by the scruff of the neck and heave him out the door of the church. Right? Later, 2 Corinthians says, you need to go get that guy and bring him back. But people take that text and they apply it more broadly than it should be, and they say, well, that guy needs to be kicked out of the church, or this person is doing that, and he can't fellowship with us, and that kind of thing. Well, the issue was this man was in sin, and he was flaunting it in the church, bragging about it, and it was affecting the body of Christ. And so Paul says that guy needs to be plucked out, so he stops infecting the rest of the church, and he needs to be set aside for the destruction of his flesh. Amen? That's the text. So let's not misapply that one instance there and make it a context for regular things happening in the church. Everyone in here is sinning. If we did that with everybody, there would be no, Rob would be up here by, no, he'd get kicked out too. It would be a whole big room with nothing. We'd all be gone. Every one of us would be gone. It's a misapplication of a text. It's a very specific instance. Here's another one. You'll know the tree by its fruit. So we put on our fruit inspector hat and our clipboard. We go around and look. You got, what kind of fruit you got? What kind of fruit you got? I don't like your fruit. You are a bad tree. Am I exaggerating? I'm not exaggerating. That's what we do. It says we need to know what the fruit is. So I'm going to go inspect fruit. And if I don't like your fruit, it's a bad tree. So you're bad. And I want nothing to do with you. You need to be plucked up by the roots. Well, again, context. It's talking about false teachers. The context is false teaching. And you know what's coming out of that tree by what's coming out of his mouth. That's the fruit. What's the message? Is it false prophecy? Is it false teaching? Is it contrary to the gospel? Is it prosperity? Name it and claim it. You deserve a better you. Judge the fruit. Judge the fruit. And then don't eat it. Don't consume it. Leave the tree alone. Get away from it. Tell others that fruit's not good. Still not talking about the tree. I'm still not talking about the tree. I'm not talking about the person. I'm talking about that message. That message, Joel Osteen, that message is bad. I just talked about the tree. But that message, that message is not gospel. So I'll call it out. Absolutely. Do I want my friends, other brothers and sisters in Christ, affected, infected by that dribble? No. So I will call it out. I have judged that fruit. It is not good. But that has nothing to do with someone's sin or someone's issues, someone having difficulty in life. So it's, again, it's one of those passages that tends to get kind of misapplied or overapplied. It's a very specific kind of judgment that we're called to there. In fact, in Mark 16, verse 17 and 18, he says of people who are, well, it would actually qualify not only for false teachers, but of that man in 1 Corinthians 5 who was sinning and flaunting it and was affecting the body. If there are people like that in the body, there are wolves with among the sheep, or there are a weed among the wheat, that they're to be, he says, mark them, and have nothing to do with them. It doesn't even say anything about confronting them. It says mark them and have nothing to do with them. Just mark them. That I don't want anything to do with. Good. That's enough. I'm going to go on. Okay. So a couple of passages real quick. Matthew 7, verses 1 through 56. We're not going to go through all of that. But it says this: judge not, that you may not be judged. For with what judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. And the context following that is about the speck and the log. Familiar with that parable? Why are you worrying about the speck in your brother's eye when you got a log coming out of your own eye? Right? You got a little speck of wood in the other person, which you're judging and trying to fuss with, when you got a whole 2x4 sticking out of your head. It goes, take care of the 2x4 in your own head before you go around worrying about what other people got wrong with them. That's the context. That's the story. That's the passage there. Judge not, lest you be judged. Don't be a hypocrite. In Romans 14, 13, it says, do not pass judgment on anyone any longer. That sounds pretty straightforward. Do not pass judgment on another any longer. And in verse 22, same chapter, 14 of Romans, it says, keep your faith between you and God. That, remember that thing? Keep your faith between you and God. Paul would say in another place, work out your own salvation. You work it out, you and God. You work it out. Keep your faith between you and Him. What if a person is clearly in sin? Galatians chapter 6. What if a person, a brother or sister, is clearly in sin and you know about it? It's an issue. What should our response be? Before I even read the passage, based on God's grace, His mercy, the liberty, who I am without Him, in humility, my first reaction when I realize that somebody, a brother or sister, is in sin should be heartbrokenness. Because you know they're hurting. You know they're hurting. They're caught up in something. Something's going on and it's devastating them. They may not even know it yet, but it is. That we would respond first with a broken heart, not a tisk, tisk, tisk. But Paul gives us instruction, brothers. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him with a spirit of gentleness. Now let me help define that just for a minute. He says, you who are spiritual. So how are you doing today spiritually? You're doing good, not doing so good, had better days, I'm doing great, Jesus, me, we're doing awesome today. Is it like that every single day? No, it's not. I mean, we do this, right? I wish we didn't, but we do. We do up and down, up and down. So I think what Paul's saying is, you who are spiritual, the day you find out about this, you who are in the spiritual group and not self-righteous, you guys who are really in the spirit and are locked in and good to go, you who were spiritual at that time, not the busybodies and the gossip mongers, not the immature ever, not the self-righteous or the judgmental, but you who are squared away spiritually at that moment. It won't be you tomorrow, but it's you today. Awesome. You need to go and restore him with a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. He's saying, listen, you are walking in to the lion's den. This is a sin thing that's happening here. You need to be prepared, be squared away, go with a spirit of gentleness, and watch your back. And don't go in there thinking, I'm better than this guy, because you're deceiving yourself if you think that. That all makes sense? I mean, it's really clear. It's just right. I'm just reading the Bible. Right? So it's really straightforward. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself, but let each one test his own work. And then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. When we are confronted with transition, someone's caught in transgression, how does that happen? How do we proceed? Do we go in judgment? Do we go and judge that person? No, it says you go in a spirit of meekness, a spirit of gentleness. When you're squared away spiritually, you go in a spirit of gentleness and you restore that person and you help bear that burden and you walk them through that process of restoration. You walk them through it. If you're not willing to walk them through it, don't go in the first place. Amen? Don't start that journey. You don't get to just start it, confront them, and bail. That's not what this says. If you're going to be the guy going in, the gal going in, the saint that the Lord's going to use, you got to stay in that fight until it's through. Follow it through to the end. Now, that's not judgment. That's loving your brother or sister in Christ. That's loving them. Just some quick hitters here to wrap up. John 7:24 says, do not judge by appearances. Straight up, do not judge by appearances. Guy comes in, gal comes in, all tatted up and pierced and all the rest. What's our reaction going to be? Don't judge by appearances. Love covers a multitude of sins. Are we men and women of love? We're called to love. Well, that covers, it doesn't point out sin, it covers them. Love covers a multitude of sin. So, I've been looking through the scriptures, and I'm not here to say that I have done every bit of homework possibly to do at all. I mean, that's never the case. But I'm still looking for my warrant to stand and judge of anyone. I'm looking for the warrant. I'm looking for the authority, the mandate from the Lord to go judge somebody. I can't find it. I can't find it. I don't think it's in here. The Lord has not commissioned me for that. And I am, frankly, relieved. So relieved. He is the righteous judge. He is the righteous judge. I am not the Holy Spirit. I'm not the sin sniffer, fruit inspector. It's not my job. I can't find it. I would be happy to give you my email if you want to try to find one and send it to me. I cannot find a place where the Lord says, you need to go judge your brother, your sister. Now, again, there are those certain kind of obscure little, not obscure, but they're specific. They're very specific instances that I mentioned to you. But other than those, man, we're to love each other. And be a helper to each other. Be a burden bearer. And it frees me up. And it just frees me up. I don't have to judge my brother. I don't have to judge my sister. I go, thank you, Lord. Because that stinks. I just hate it. I don't like being judged, and I really don't like judging. It's just unseemly to me. But he is the righteous judge. We deserve the harshest possible sentence for the sins that we committed. You know what we deserve. We deserve hell. But he saw fit to give us a different destiny and destination. Jesus went to the cross on our behalf. And I'm so thankful that he did. My sins have already been judged. They were judged on the cross. And I believe that those sins that were judged on the cross were my past sins, my present sins, and my future sins, all my sins. Do you believe that? I do. Well, if it's good for the goose, it's good for the gander, right? So if it's good for me, that's good for that other person in the body of Christ also. His future sins or the sins he's committed right now, they've already been judged. Why do I need to judge him? I don't. Having said all that, I am judgmental. I wish I weren't, but I am. God help me. God help me. May the Lord fill our hearts with grace, with mercy, with love, with compassion, that we could actually be a help to one another, not a hindrance and a discouragement. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the finished work of Calvary. And we use that phrase, it's true. The finished work, it was all finished. It was all done. It is finished. Te telestai. All the work. That's true for me, and it's true for those around me as well. And I just ask your forgiveness this morning again for a judgmental heart. And I wish it weren't so, but I know I'm going to do it again. It's just in my nature, and I don't like that. But I know that if I walk in your spirit, you'll help me. And, you know, I could be a blessing and not a curse. Lord, we all need your help, not only in this, but in everything. And we thank you, Lord, that you have given us all the things that pertain to life and godliness already. So may we be those that grab hold, Lord, of the things you've entrusted to us. Now I pray your blessing on this church body. I pray traveling mercies on Rob and the team as they head back tomorrow. And on all things, Lord, may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Scott. Thank you for the good word. And you know, I'm glad that Scott spoke about what he did today about preparing our hearts, because that's what we want to do, is prepare our hearts, because now we have the opportunity to celebrate communion together, to take the elements at the Lord's table. And I was thinking about this even this morning, again, similar to what Scott said. I was thinking about it on the way to church, that even if I were able to quit for a day, a minute, any period of time, to be able to quit sinning, I still need a Savior. We still have that sin nature. And so this is a very fitting time, I think, for us to take this together, to remember exactly what it is that Jesus did for us. He shed his blood and gave up his body so that we might have life and have it abundantly and have it eternally. And so today we're going to take the elements together, but we're going to sing a song that talks about Jesus meeting people where they are, and when we were still sinners. And you know, the Bible tells us, Paul tells us in the book of Romans, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, and God shows his love for us in that. So we're going to take some time today to celebrate that, to remember what Jesus has done for us as sinners, as he has poured out his grace upon us through his act of going to the cross and dying on it for us, on our behalf. So I'm going to invite the communion service to come forward to give you the elements. Just go ahead and hold on to those as we sing. Feel free to sing along with us. And when we come back together at the end of the song, we'll take the elements together. Every time I try to make it on my own, every time I try to stand and start to fall, all those lonely roads that I have traveled on, there was Jesus. When life I killed came crashing to the ground, when the friends I had were nowhere to be found, I couldn't see it then, but I can see it now. There was Jesus. In the waiting, in the searching, in the healing and the hurting, like a blessing buried in the broken pieces. Every minute, every moment, where I've been and where I'm going, even when I didn't know it, I couldn't see it, there was Jesus. For this man who needs amazing kind of grace, for forgiveness at a price I couldn't pay. I'm not perfect, so I thank God every day. There was Jesus.
There was Jesus.
In the waiting, in the searching, in the healing and the hurting, like a blessing buried in the broken pieces. Every minute, every moment, where I've been and where I'm going, even when I didn't know it or couldn't see it, there was Jesus. On the mountain, in the valleys, in the shadows of the alleys,
there was Jesus.
In the fire, in the fuss,
there was Jesus.
Always is and always was. No, I never walk alone. You were always there. In the waiting, in the searching, in the healing and the hurting, like a blessing buried in the broken pieces. Every minute, every moment, where I've been and where I'm going, even when I didn't know it or couldn't see it, there was Jesus. There was Jesus.
There was Jesus. There was Jesus.
Amen. Now, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after he had given thanks, he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you." Let's take the bread together. Likewise, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's take the cup together. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for everything that you've done for us, but most of all, we want to thank you for sending your son Jesus to come to live on this earth with us, Lord, to be born, to live a sinless life, to be a teacher to many, and to ultimately go to the cross, Lord, to be obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, a sinner's death, a criminal's death, Lord. And Lord, we're grateful that you took the shame that we so deserved, and that you took it upon yourself so that we might have life and we might have hope. We thank you for everything that your death accomplished for us, Lord. And Lord, we're grateful that it didn't stop there, that you, though you died on the cross for us, that you were raised again to life on the third day, Lord. And we're grateful that we get to share in that resurrection with you. And so, Lord, we do want to proclaim your death until you come, until you return for your church. Lord, thank you for meeting us where we were as sinners. Thank you that even though we're still sinners, Lord, that we are saved by your grace. And so, Lord, as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we want to remember you and remember your sacrifice, and we want to proclaim your death until you return. We thank you that we can do this together as a church, and we just thank you for loving us, Lord, and pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, as we, as I mentioned earlier, we're going to respond in worship and do most of the worship now. So feel free to stand if you like or stay in your seats. But we're going to continue in worship. Through every battle, through every heartbreak, through every circumstance, I believe that you are my fortress, that you are my portion, and you are my hiding place. Oh, I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe through every blessing, through every promise, through every breath I take, I believe that you are provider, that you are protector, and you are the one I love. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are. It's a new horizon, and I'm set on you. And you meet me here today with mercies that are new. All my fears and doubts, they can all come to, because they can't stay long when I'm here with you. And it's a new horizon, and I'm set on you. And you meet me here today
with mercies that are new. Oh, all my fears and doubts, they can all come true, because they can't stay long. Well, I believe you are the way and the truth, the life. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are, and it's a new horizon, and I'm set on you. And you meet me here today with mercies that are new. Oh, all my fears and doubts, they can all come true, because they can't stay long. When I believe the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you
Amen. Amen. Let's stand as we close out today. Do you feel the world is broken?
We do.
Do you feel the shadows deepen?
We do.
Do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through?
We do.
Do you wish that you could see it all made new? All creation groaning.
It is.
Is a new creation coming?
It is.
Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst?
It is.
Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? He is. Does the Father truly love us? Does the Spirit move among us?
He does.
And does Jesus our Messiah hold forever those He loves?
He does.
Does our God intend to dwell again with us?
He does.
Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. From every people and tribe, every nation and tongue, He has made us a kingdom and priests to God to reign with the Son. Is He worthy? Is He worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is He worthy? Is He worthy? Is He worthy of this? He is. He is. Is He worthy? Is He worthy? He is. He is. Is He worthy? He is worthy. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you alone, Lord. You alone are worthy of all blessing and glory and honor and praise forever. I get choked up even singing that song, thinking about that, Lord, how good you are to us. You alone are worthy, and yet you love us. Thank you, God. We praise you, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity that we've had today to worship you, to praise you, to glorify you, to hear from your word, Lord, to receive correction and exhortation and training in righteousness, Lord. We know that that's what your word does, and so we want to receive it, Lord. We want to be corrected. We want to be trained in righteousness so that we would glorify you, Lord. Not that so we could earn salvation or earn anything, Lord, but so we can be obedient. We can glorify you, God. So we thank you, Lord. We praise you, and we give you all the glory and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I guess I should do the benediction. And I don't have the benediction in front of me, so I'll say, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine his face upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.